This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
And this morning I want to talk about the idea of changing your thoughts will change your life. Now, I can tell as I've ministered this message for two times already, I can tell it gets very quiet. And that's actually good in a way. It's good because it hits the spot and people are thinking. And if this is new to you, then don't throw it away. You've heard that phrase, don't throw out the baby with the bathwater. Don't throw it away. Hang on to it, because I really believe. In fact, I'm so much in belief that it is one of the key elements of what God wants to do right now with our church and our body. I'm teaching on it on Wednesday nights. And on Wednesday nights, I go into much greater detail. If you've never been on Wednesday night, a little bit different environment. I'm down on the floor. I wear jeans. I get all up in your business. It's a fun night. You really will enjoy it. But it's something that I believe is important. In fact, it's not just important in the church world. I believe the church world has answers for it. But the secular world is looking for answers. Two key schools of thought right now in America that they're teaching, they're bringing into the schools, they're bringing into corporations. One of them is called mindfulness. And mindfulness is this ability to be aware of your thoughts and your feelings, but not be consumed by them. It uses meditation and learning to focus your thoughts in an area. And so the negative thoughts kind of drift away. It's a little bit more of a passive way. It does use meditation. The other one is what they call CBT, which is cognitive behavioral therapy. It is much more aggressive. It takes a look at the thoughts and starts to challenge. Where's that thought coming from? Is it a rational thought? Does it make sense? And so it really deals with, if you don't like the thought, deal with it. And it's got a very aggressive stance towards it. And in fact, cognitive behavioral therapy, they say thoughts influence feelings. Feelings influence actions. Actions really determine the results in our life. So the interesting thing, too, about both of these schools of thought is they're old schools of thought. That mindfulness actually is rooted in Buddhism. And that CBT is rooted in the Greek philosophy, Stoicism. And I think it's interesting that to solve modern problems, people are going back to ancient methods. When I was growing up, all we had was Aesop's fables. Do y'all remember Aesop's fables? Stories always had a moral. You remember that. Elementary school teacher was teaching her children about Aesop's fable, and their assignment was, go home and next week you've got to come up with a story that happened to you, and it has to have a moral to the story. So next week, first girl up was Courtney, and Courtney said that her grandparents gave her some eggs, and that when those chickens hatched, that she'd be able to sell those chickens and buy whatever she wanted. And she was so excited, and she was dreaming about that, but she didn't have that dream come to fruition because not all the eggs hatched, and she didn't get the money that she needed. And the moral of her story was, don't count your chickens. There you go. There we are. Then little Brittany stands up and she said, my grandparents live on a farm too, and every summer I go out and see them and they sell eggs. And I had all the eggs. We were going to the market to sell the eggs, and I was going to be able to keep some of the money, and I put all the eggs in one big box, but we went over a big bump and the box flew out of the truck and the eggs broke. And the moral of the story is, don't put all your eggs. Got it. So after hearing all these enlightening stories, little Hunter stands up. He says, my Aunt Sally is in special forces, and her transport plane was shot down over Iraq, and she had to bail out emergency-wise, grabbed a parachute. All she grabs is a parachute, her handgun, and a bottle of liquor. She drank the liquor on the way down, and when she landed, she took out her Glock, and she killed 12 ISIS terrorists. She said, then she broke the liquor bottle, used it as a knife, and killed 8 more with that. The teacher said, what a horrible story, Hunter. What in the world could be the moral of that? Hunter said, well, that's easy. Don't mess with Aunt Sally when she's been drinking. So, now, for those of you that's the only part of this message that you're going to remember, I need you to stay with me just for a moment. These are ancient philosophies. It's interesting how people say, oh, these ancient philosophies. Oh, I've got an ancient method that God has, and it still deals with thoughts. Sometimes people think in Christianity that we don't deal with thoughts. You know, we come in, we go to church, we enjoy church, we step out, but then when we step out into the real world, that none of what we hear in here applies out there, and nothing could be further from the truth. Because God has an ancient but very relevant message about dealing with our thoughts. It's found, one of the verses is found here in Romans, the 12th chapter. It says, don't be conformed or molded to this world, this world system, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It said, don't be molded. In other words, you can be a believer, you can be a Christian, and yet if we don't do something with our thoughts, we'll act just like people who God has never even entered their life. And if we're not careful, we can live in all the fear and the negativism and all the stuff. He said, but we don't have to. The good news is, thank God, we don't have to. And we can renew our minds. And what that means is we become aggressive about thoughts. We're able to look at thoughts and we say, I don't know about that thought. And listen, if you've never examined your thoughts before, this is a new concept. And I understand that. But the Bible is not just so we can get brownie points with God. Sometimes people say, well, I read my Bible, I guess me and God are good today. Or I read my Bible, I guess this will get God off my back. Or I read my Bible, it's kind of like I've got my shot for the day. No, listen, or I've read my Bible, maybe Alan will stop bugging us about Project 345. That ain't going to happen. I can promise you that's not going to happen. Because we don't read our Bible to get a brownie point. We read our Bible to get God's words and His light on how to think and how we live. And then we start to take His words, we put it over the grid of our life, we begin to go, that's not a good thought, that's not a good thought. And so many of you can testify, those of you who come to the Lord, how you think differently now than you thought years ago. And how you think about life. And that's so important. Because what we're thinking about life really becomes the map of our life. In 1879, true story, this happened, a Lieutenant George DeLong took 20 other men on the USS Jeannette, and they sailed north to the North Pole. What they were trying to do was find and discover the North Pole. They claim it for the U.S. And they were working off of a map that had been made by the finest, I think, cartographers. Is that what they call them? Cartographers. I call them map makers. They were the finest map makers of the day. And all the scientists and all the doctors said that if you go to the North Pole, that if you could break through what they call this thermometric gateway, you would come out into a polar ocean that was teeming with life, and you could sail directly to the North Pole. Every school of thought said that was accurate. And Lieutenant George DeLong and his men sailed their ship looking for that gateway, believing they could come out of that. Here's the problem. Those maps were not based on accuracy. They were based on theory. And so what they found, they said they finally realized they had to abandon their wrong-headed thinking and realized that Arctic reality was, there was no polar ocean, it was ice. The sad news was, as the ice began to crush the boat and they had to abandon it. And a group went into Siberia and actually was able to make it into Siberia and survive. But George DeLong and his team tried to make it to the North Pole and wound up starving to death. You say, well, Alan, that is such a depressing story. Why in the world did you share that with us? Because those guys were operating off wrong maps. And for the most of us, listen, I don't care what kind of home you were raised in or what kind of upbringing, a lot of us have had the wrong maps for our life. We've had the wrong maps for marriage. We've had the wrong maps for who we are as an individual, what our self-worth is. We've had the wrong maps, but thank God, when you get a hold of God's map, you're going to find out it will open up a brand new way, and you won't get mashed by the world. You can live in a better way of life. So changing your thoughts to change your life is what we're talking about this morning. And I want to give you 12 guys that you would think would be have their act together, but they didn't. Their thinking needed to change. And it was the 12 disciples, the apostles, the ones that are, I know when you see pictures of them in these old pictures, they all have halos. No halos. They didn't have halos. They were regular guys, and we can tell from this story, their thinking was off. Let's read here at Mark. On the same day when evening had come, he, that's Jesus, said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now when they had left the multitude, they took him, Jesus, along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? Then he arose and rebuked the wind. That means he told it to shut up. And said to the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? Now, their thoughts are off. And I can show you what their thoughts are off because their actions are off. Here's the first thing that they was wrong thinking. They thought wrong about Jesus' words. Jesus said, let's go to the other side. Notice he didn't say, let's go to the middle of the lake and have our boat be filled with water and sink and die. He said, let's go to the other side. Now, we've become so accustomed to words having no meaning. We live in that. I know, in fact, I even say it. I probably need to stop saying. Sometimes I'll say something, I'll go, just saying. And we all go, just saying. And we've gotten accustomed. But Jesus actually said, we'll give an account for every idle. And that word idle means non-productive word. Jesus didn't have any non-productive words. In fact, he said, I only say what the Father says. I only do what the Father does. He was a representation of God on the earth. And if he said, we're going to the other side, that's all they needed to focus on. We're going to the other side. But they didn't think that way about his words. They didn't realize his words were truth and life and powerful. And so in the middle of the storm, they panicked. They're panicking. Now, the second thing we see their thinking was wrong is they're wrong about how much Jesus cared for them. See, in the middle of a negative situation, it's so easy. Fear clouds our thinking. It is not clear thinking. And their thinking went off because Jesus is in the back. He's sleeping on a pillow in the middle of a windstorm with waves coming in the boat. Now, I said this morning, and I really believe it was a word from the Lord. If Jesus could sleep in the middle of the storm, that means sleep is good. And if you're having a problem sleeping, you need to tell the Lord, Lord, I believe sleep is good. And if you can sleep in a storm, I can sleep in a storm. And he gives his beloved sweet sleep. And if you've been having problems sleeping, take that word. Just work with it right there. He's in the back sleeping, but you can hear all the disciples going, we're going to die. We're going to die. Where's Jesus? He's sleeping. I ain't going to wake him up. You want to wake him up? No. If he really cared, he would wake up himself and take care of us. And when they woke him up, that's what they said. Jesus, don't you care that we're dying? And Jesus didn't wake up and go, oh my gosh, why didn't you guys wake me up earlier? He woke up and said, shut up. Well, he probably didn't say shut up. My wife hates that word. When my youngest Michael was three, he told the nursery workers that Daddy says the S word. He shared this with us at lunch one day after church. We said, really, what did you say? I said, Daddy says the S word. And we said, what was that, Michael? He said, shut up. Yeah. I said, yeah, Daddy does say that S word. But Jesus stood up, told the storm to be quiet, but they completely misjudged his care for them. And they mistook that the storm was going on and he hadn't done anything about it. They mistook that for his lack of care. And they could have focused on the fact that everywhere Jesus went, he was good to them. Everywhere Jesus went, he solved a problem. Everywhere he went, he fed people. He was good. He never treated anyone wrong. Jesus cared for them. But they didn't think right about that. And then the last thing they didn't think right about was how powerful he was. They thought maybe he's a great teacher or a prophet. They didn't realize this brother's a son of God. And when he stands up and speaks, things are going to take place. Things are going to happen. And they completely forgot about all the miracles and all the great things that they'd seen him do. And so in their thinking, it was wrong. And that's why after he calmed the storm, instead of them going, hallelujah, man, we are hooked up with a brother here who can get it done. This is great. They're like, who is this? And they didn't realize how powerful he was. To their credit, they stayed connected with Jesus. And over the course of the next 3 years, he helped them change a lot of their thinking. But I'm thinking if those guys needed to change their thinking, I'm a follower of Christ. I need to change my thinking too. So let's just talk about some areas where you can change your thinking. Because if you change your thinking, you'll change your life. Different map, different destination. So here's the first area. We need to think differently about God's Word. Instead of thinking, well, this, you know, it's a Bible. I realize it's the Bible. The preachers, they like Bibles, but, you know, it's a Bible. No. God's word is personal and it's powerful. In Thessalonians, this is what it says. For this reason, Paul is writing, he writes to the church in Thessalonica. He said, we also thank God without ceasing because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. I'm amazed at how you can stand up and say, ancient writings say this, and everyone listens. Different philosophers say this, and everyone listens. I want to subscribe to you this. Those words do not have life in them. God's word has spirit and life. It's powerful. And it will be powerful in your life. And not only that, it's more powerful than any philosophy or any religion. It's still living. They've been trying to wipe out the Bible for years. It's not going to happen. It's a living document. It's a living word. And it's a powerful word. And it's more powerful than any problem area that you're dealing with. Now, real quickly, Joy alluded to Christina this morning. When I shared Christina's story last year, we did, both of us did. And we shared how she'd been in an abusive relationship and how it absolutely caused pretty much a meltdown with my daughter. She was seeing a psychologist and a counselor, and the psychiatrist actually had prescribed, trying to get my daughter stabilized, 14 different medications. That's a lot. And Joy and I were right there. We were walking through this. We had a growing sense of unease about all this medication. But you know what got my daughter off the medication? She said one day she just woke up. She said, I'm tired of talking about the problem. And I'm going to talk about that next week. But this week, she said, and I got back into my Bible again. She said, I began to read my Bible. She said, and he said, the scriptures caused soundness to come in my mind and my emotions. Can the scriptures make you sound? Absolutely. Can they make you strong? Absolutely. Can they overcome some of the negativity that's happened to you in your past? Absolutely. It's powerful. That's why I keep encouraging people to read. He's like, you're stuck on that Bible reading thing. I'm like, yeah, I am. Because I know what a difference it'll make. Gordon McDonald said that when he was a senior in high school, he went to a private school and they made him memorize 300 scriptures in the course of the year. One of those scriptures was Psalms 46. And Psalms 46 said, the Lord is my refuge and my strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear, though the mountains be removed, the earth be removed, and the mountains be cast into the midst of the sea. He said he memorized that whole psalm. 56 years later, he got a call from a doctor. And the doctor said, Gordon, I've got some difficult news for you. You have a tumor in the lining of your brain. And it's not malignant, but it needs to come out. Gordon said when he hung up the phone, he said, as a pastor, he had helped people deal with these kind of conversations all his life. He said, but the thought that came to him was immediately, was Psalms 46 rose up. God is my refuge and my strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains be cast into the midst of the sea. What he was saying was because he had put God's word in his heart, that when a difficult time came up, that was the word that came up. He said, I'm cautious and concerned. He said, but I'm not afraid. Is God's word powerful in your life? Yes. And when you begin to think of it as powerful, it can work in you. It can bring clarity. It can bring freedom. It can bring life. I'm a wonderful testimony of the fact that you don't have to live depressed or with any other mandate that someone has put on you. God's word is more powerful than depression, than bipolar, than any other thing they can come up with. And that's good news. The second one is this. Is that we need to think differently about God's power in your life. That God's big. You know, if I could sit down with you and we begin to talk and you begin to tell me your problems, you might get irritated if I kept going, God's bigger than that. God's bigger than that. He can help you with that. I believe God's bigger than any problem and He's wiser than any puzzle that's troubling us. And when we begin to understand that, that makes a difference in our life. And not only are we out looking to the outside for God out here, but He's given us His Holy Spirit to live in us. And He's not a weak, timid, wimpy spirit. The Bible said in 2 Timothy 1:7, God's not given us a spirit of fear. He's given us a spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So we don't have a weak spirit living in us. We've got a powerful helper living in us. And if we begin to think along those lines, it begins to change us. So this week, if you face some difficulty and you begin to think, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. Why don't you stop and think a minute and say, but I've got one in me who knows what to do, and greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world. He's powerful. Here's the third thing, to think differently about God's care for you. This might be the most challenging for people. I've had people stop me after these services, and one lady said, I had a hard time believing that God cared about my petty little problems, that God cared. Listen, we've got to upgrade our thinking about how much God cares for us. Share a story with you. A young man was a wealthy family. He was the only son, only child, actually. And he had gone through college, had a car, nice car, but he really wanted a Corvette. And his dad and he had talked about a Corvette when he graduated. Actually, I had people give me two Corvettes last year here in this church. I appreciate it. Unfortunately, both of them can fit in the palms of my hands. Thank you for the thought. But he wanted a real Corvette. In fact, he and his dad went to a dealership. He looked at one. It was beautiful. It was red. It was a convertible. It was sharp. And so graduation day came. He walked. He got his cap and gown. He's sitting in his father's office. And his father said, son, he reaches in his desk and pulls out a box and gives it to him. He said, congratulations on graduating. So the boy opened it up. He was excited. And much to his dismay, he opened up a Bible. And when he saw the Bible, he was just infuriated. He was expecting a Corvette, and his dad gave him a Bible. He threw it down the desk, and he walked out of the room. He was spoiled, and he was also proud. And he didn't talk to his father for 10 years. He got a call from his mother. His mother called him and said, your dad is sick. He's in the hospital. He's in a coma. We don't know that he's going to come out. You really need to come home. And so now, filled with remorse, some years later, he goes home, and he's in his dad's office beginning to go through his stuff, and he finds the box, and his heart began to beat as he realized it was the same box that the Bible was in 10 years ago. And he opens it up, and now he's got tears coming down his eyes, and he reads the flyleaf. Son, congratulations on graduation. This is the book that has changed my life. It'll be the greatest guide for your life. Love, Dad. And he kind of picked up the Bible and thumbed through it, and as he did, it fell open to an envelope that was stuck in the middle of the Bible. It said, congratulations on your graduation, son. And inside was the title deed to the red Corvette. He had left it behind because he misunderstood how much his father cared for him. Now, that story, full disclosure, that story is more of a legend than it is truth. But I think it's founded in truth, because how often have we thought that because we have problems in our life that God doesn't care? Listen, the presence of a problem does not mean the absence of God's care. The presence of a problem, Jesus told us, he said, you're going to have tribulation. We live in a world where there's a Satan, an enemy. We live in a world where there is a curse in the earth. It's a fallen earth. We live in a world where there are crazy people out there. And so we've got all of that going on. Jesus said, you're going to have tribulation. He said, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. But one of the things that we've got to understand is people feel like, I talked with a lady today. She said, I feel forgotten. Listen, we've got to get past our feelings and get our thinking on the idea that our God cares for us. Look at this verse here. This is Peter, who made big mistakes. This is Peter saying, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. So we can take that verse, and you can take that verse to the bank. That's a verse. That's a promise. That's a verse from God. If we'll humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, didn't say so he could squash us, it's so he could exalt us. That means to elevate us. So he can elevate you above the problem, elevate you above the situation. God's mighty hand can do mighty things. And then it said all the care, and that word care means anxiety and anything that would trouble you on the inside, we don't have to carry it around. We can cast it over on the Lord. Now, the more we believe that, the more excited we get about that scripture. Thank God I don't have to deal with the care. But let me give you just this hypothetical situation. What if you went home tonight and you watched all the games, which I'm going to be doing, and then you go to bed and you had a dream. And in the dream, you're walking through a beautiful area. And it's a beautiful, there's mountains, there's trees, it's just gorgeous. And you realize, wait a minute, I'm in heaven. And then right next to you, Jesus is walking. And not only is he walking with you, but he puts his arm around you like he would a friend. See, some of you have a hard time even with that thought right there, because you think when Jesus would see you, he'd back off of you like you have a disease. He ain't backing off of you. He's already shed his blood for you. He's close to you. So you're walking together, and he's talking, and he's telling you how much he loves you and what his plans are for your life, and how you don't have to take the care of that family situation, and how you don't have to carry the load of that situation that is bothering you so much that if you give it to him, he'd take the care. He'd help you with it. And then the dream's over, and you wake up. How many of you know it's going to be a different day? You wake up that next morning, you're feeling good. You're like, yeah, baby, whatever happens to me, it's me and Jesus. Yeah. I've got some. And how many of you know it would change your thinking? Listen, you don't have to wait for a dream. You don't have to have a vision. You can take that scripture and say, Lord, thank you that you care for me. And enough where I can take all these things that are troubling me and I can cast them over on you because you care. I don't have to. The presence of a problem does not mean the absence of God's care in your life. And I can't say that enough. Because if you really believe, God, you do care about me. And these problems in my life are not your fault. You're my answer, not my problem. You begin to think differently about God's care for you personally. It'll change your year. Change your thoughts. Change your life. Would you bow your head for a moment? Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for these that have come today. They made the time. They made the effort. And Father, there was a message you wanted to get across to them of your care, of your power, of your word, and the fact that they don't have to live the same way, that this can be a different year. Thank you for the ability, the capacity to change the way we think. Help us with this. Help us, Lord, that we can walk more in the fullness of your good, acceptable, and perfect will, because that's a good place to be. Now, as heads are bowed and eyes are closed this morning, if you're here and you say, Alan, I don't even know if I'm right with God. I'm a little concerned about that. I'm not sure. Or maybe at one time you knew you were sure and you're pretty positive. You pretty much walked away from the Lord. This morning we're going to say a prayer. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come to the front, but this is a prayer for you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed and no one's looking around. If that's you that I'm talking to and you want to be sure or you want to come back and you would like for us to pray with you, would you just simply have the courage to lift your hand across this auditorium and say, that's me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hands have gone up all over, way in the back, in the front, on the back row, in the front row. Wonderful. Thank you. Anybody else? Just say, that's me. Alan, would you pray for me? Thank you for your courage. I appreciate that. And your honesty. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. We're going to do exactly what we said. We're going to pray. You can put your hands down, but here's something, and you're thinking, maybe I didn't lift my hand. I really wanted to, but for some reason, I just backed out. Well, that's okay. God sees your hand, and that's good. But he also sees your heart. So we're going to pray this prayer with you. Pray it out loud. We're going to have the whole church family just join in. You're not alone. But we're going to pray this prayer out loud. It's a powerful prayer. It's a life-changing prayer. And it'll change not just your eternity. It changes your today. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let's pray this prayer together. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I've said yes to you. Father, thank you for those that prayed that prayer this morning, this afternoon. Lord, I thank you for their lives. I thank you. Some have stepped right out of darkness into your light. Some have just stepped back into the light. But Father, regardless, for all of us, thank you for helping us change our thinking. You have so much more for us. And we're going to find out more this year. We give you all the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.